Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this evening. Amen. The Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, the Great Thanksgiving, the Eucharist, the Mass, a love feast, a memorial supper, and the breaking of bread. Those are all words that refer to the exact same thing, receiving the body and blood of our Lord in the elements of bread and wine. And when it comes down to it, I guess it really doesn't matter what we call it. However, I really do believe that it matters what we think is going on when we receive it. I think it matters that we know what God is thinking when we receive it. Each of the titles I spoke about, I listed, reflects a certain understanding of what's happening when we receive and celebrate Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. Basically, it comes down to this. Are we doing something when we eat this bread and drink this wine? Or is God doing something when we eat the bread and drink the cup? Whose action should we be focusing on? Titles such as the Great Thanksgiving or the Eucharist, which is just the Greek word for giving thanks, refer to our action. Jesus died on the cross for us, and so when we celebrate this meal, we're thanking him. The term breaking of bread or love feast, memorial supper, holy communion, that's all talking about what happens when we're gathering together as a community and remembering what Jesus did for us. Again, it's really focusing on what we're doing, our remembering. Finally, the word Mass comes from the final blessing that a Catholic priest gives to send people out from the church service. It comes from the words, ite missa est. Jesus told his disciples, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Therefore, the Mass is really all about that command, about us making a commitment to God that when we're done celebrating, we're going to be faithful to his commandments. So out of the eight options that I gave you at the beginning of the message, seven of the eight refer to our actions. Seven of the eight most common terms focus on what we're doing. So naturally, I'm going to spend the rest of my time tonight convincing you that seven of the eight have it completely backwards in my mind. I've always been encouraged to call this the Lord's Supper because I believe that Scripture makes it clear that what's happening is an action from God for us, coming down to us. What we do during the Lord's Supper, eating, drinking, gathering, remembering, thanking, that's secondary to what God is doing for us, loving us, forgiving us. Now, whether we call it by a different name or not, that's not that big of a deal to me. But I believe it's imperative that we understand that God is doing something for us, because he did something for us when he died on the cross. And he's still giving us his benefits in this supper. Whether we remember him correctly or gather together correctly or are sent out correctly, that's not the priority. First, we didn't come up with this idea. Jesus did. It was his Last Supper, not ours. So that's why I believe in the first place, calling it the Lord's Supper makes sense. But secondly, all of the promises of forgiveness and life and salvation, that's from God down to us. Jesus says, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So when he says, do this, drink the wine, eat the bread in remembrance of me, I think that it's pretty clear that he wants us to remember what he has done for us. That remembering is not the most important part. It's the gifts that he has given us. That's what's most important. So it always comes from God down to us. In the last 14 years that I've been here, You might have noticed that when I say the words of institution, I say them a little differently, even from what's written in the Bible, at least in our new modern translations, or even differently than how many other pastors say it. I actually say it the way it used to be written, but I don't even know if there are people still alive that remember this. Newer translations of the Bible say, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Everybody says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." I always say, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And the whole reason I do this is because of something I learned in seminary, that this might help people be more likely to remember that the action during the Lord's Supper comes from God down to us. It's about God's benefits for you instead of our actions towards God. Why not just say covenant? Well, because a covenant is a promise. And in our day and age, there's only really one type of covenant that we can really talk about, and that's marriage. Two people promise each other that they're going to love one another and stay faithful to each other. Except, as we all know too well, sometimes we break our promises, and then we get divorced. If we focus on this word covenant when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we just might get a little confused and think that the only way that we get the goodies of communion is if we hold up our end of the bargain with God. And, spoiler alert, we never hold up our end of the bargain when it comes to God. In response to God's love, we always sin back against him in return. But in biblical times, there was another kind of covenant that nobody even knows about anymore. But it was very common, and it was a special kind of covenant called a suzerain covenant. The word suzerain is related to the word sovereign. Sovereign, it's like a king, promising his subjects that he was going to protect them and guide them and comfort them. And the subjects, they also promised faithfulness to their king, except that whether or not they kept their end of the deal, the king was still expected to hold up his side. That's the covenant that's referred to in this Bible. But until tonight, you have probably never even heard of a suzerain covenant. So how in the world would you ever understand that this promise in the Lord's Supper is one-sided when it comes to God? God's promising to take care of you no matter how you end up responding to him. The word testament, however, is a little bit more accessible. At least we still use it. Most people have heard of this word in at least the context of the last will and testament after someone dies. The example I always use, and I've been here for 14 years, so if you've had First Communion with me, you've probably heard me tell this story. But when my grandma and grandpa died, they brought my family into a little room, and they read their last will and testament. When they gave me this gift, they didn't ask me whether I had lived up to my side of the bargain as a grandkid. They didn't mention that when my grandma woke me up to go potty one time in the middle of the night, I got mad, pointed my finger at her, and say, "Bang, bang, you're dead," and then they spanked me. They didn't mention that at all. They didn't ask me why I never, ever sent thank you letters when I got a gift. They didn't ask me why I had never sent the monthly card that I was supposed to send with my Christmas gift of special self-addressed stamped envelopes and stationery. They never asked me about any of that. They just said, "Grandma and Grandpa loved you, and they wanted you to have this." And all I could say was, "Thank you." A testament is put into effect when the giver dies. So when our king, our sovereign, promises to take care of us and promises to love us, and then Jesus dies on the cross, that testament is put into effect, and you receive everything that he wants to give you: forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And all that's left for us to do is say thanks. Now, after the Last Supper, Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment: love one another. After he gave them all of his promises, Only then are they able to respond. And that's what I just want to remind you tonight. We are also called to love one another, to follow Jesus' commands, to love God with all our heart and soul and strength. But that can only happen because Jesus came down for you to save you. He died on the cross for you and gave up his life for you so that by him coming down, you and I can go out and love other people. We don't do anything in the Lord's Supper but receive Jesus, and then we give God the glory for doing it all. And that gives us the freedom and the security and the motivation to then go out and love other people the way he's loved us. Just remember in the Lord's Supper what direction we're talking about. It isn't back up. We aren't doing anything for God. It's down. God came down from heaven to give his life for you. And that gives us the courage and the strength to then go out and love other people in the very same way. Amen.